All right, before I begin my sermon, I got to do two things very, very quickly. I am the fourth of four very different preachers tonight. But you know, anyone who studied American history, and any of you know me, you know I have, there was a time before the Revolutionary War called the Great Awakening. That's when America went from being a heathen nation to being a Christian nation. Many historians believe, myself included, that without the Great Awakening, we wouldn't have had the Revolutionary War, we wouldn't have become a nation. There was two preachers during that time. There was lots of them, but there was two preachers in particular, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Both saw great revival. George Whitefield was the kind of preacher who was the stereotype for a revival-type preacher. He had a loud voice that people could hear him for miles. He was boisterous. He was charismatic. And he had crowds saved. Jonathan Edwards was the exact opposite. Jonathan Edwards would take a piece of paper, read it like this, but he also had great revivals and thousands of people saved because it was through neither their own powers, it was through the power of God. And so that's something you should always remember. When you come here to preach, remember it's not you, it's God doing the work. So your style, it doesn't matter. And I like telling this story. I've been attending this church longer than anyone except the pastor and his family. And how it came to be is that some pastor, wise pastor, took a tract just like this one, and he gave it to someone. And that someone took it and tossed it on the ground and walked away. And I walked by and I picked it up, and I've been coming ever since. So don't be discouraged if someone discards a tract you give them, because someone might come and pick it up. Amen. And it could be the next me, although I don't think that's good news for the pastor. No, thank you. My sermon is called something simple. It's called Knowing, Believing, and Accepting. I got many Bible verses I got written down. I'm going to keep it short because of time constraints, but we're going to start in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. And by the way, thanks to the three guys who went before me. Although Aaron said the best was for last, thank you, Aaron. I appreciate that. You just added that much more pressure onto me. No, if I'm good here tonight, it's God, not me. All right, Psalms 19 and verse 1. One of the best verses in the entire Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You look out at the sky, at the sea, and you see God's handiwork. You look at the heavens, you see the glory of God. You know, people like to come along and say, we look out at the universe and we see the proof of a random chance. They're lying to themselves. You look at that universe, how ordered, how beautiful, how perfect it is in its looks. That could only be the work of an intelligent hand moving things into place. And when you look at that and you see, because the heavens do declare God's glory, the firmament does show his hand. We all know one thing for sure, no matter who we are, we know God is real. God is out there. God is very much real. And those who deny it, the Bible has a special word for them. Psalms 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And Psalms 53:1 says the same thing. Now, the Bible talks about someone being a fool, it's a little different than the modern vernacular. We kind of think of a fool as someone silly or someone less than intelligent or, like maybe the dancing around court jester type thing or someone who hasn't learned a lesson yet. We call them foolish. In the Bible, that is not the case. In the Bible, the word fool is a condemnation. It is, I was going to go through Proverbs, but because of time constraints, I'm not going to. But sometime, we've done this in this church before, take out your Bible, go through the book of Proverbs, and look about every single time it mentions fools. You know, it talks about how they despise wisdom, they mock sin, their companions will be destroyed, they just do whatever is right in their eyes. A fool in the eyes of God is someone who knows the truth and still denies it. They know what's right, they know what's wrong, but they don't care. They just don't care. Those who deny God do so not because they don't think he exists. Everyone knows he exists. They do so because they would rather live in their own foolish ways than to serve God. But everyone knows God is real. And no matter who they are, we have to try and reach them and teach them the truth of God. And you know what? There's lots of people out there who will admit they know God. They know who God is real. But you know what? They choose not to believe him. You know, the second part, believing. One of the simplest verses of the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. In Acts 16:25, turn that really quick. It says, oops, I wrote in the wrong verse. Oh, well. Anyways, I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong verse. Then I lost my reference. Sorry. The Bible says we need to believe on the name of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on God, believe on Christ. But you know what? There are lots and lots of people out there who know God is real. I mean, they'll admit God is real. They will have experiences that can only be explained by God. And they have no choice but to believe that God exists. But you know what? They still reject him. Because let me tell you something. When God reaches out and God touches you, and God gets your attention, and God grabs you and does what it takes, maybe even slaps you around a little bit because that's what you need. That's somewhere in the Greek, I think. People will still deny it. God could stand right in front of them. In fact, I believe that most of these evolutionary teachers, these atheists who mock us for believing in God, I think if God were to stand right in front of them and reveal himself beyond all doubt, they would still find a way to deny him because their hearts are so hardened that they don't want to believe. Now, you may be thinking, that's insane. But guess what? The Bible offers a great example of this. And there's a lot of Bible, but I'm going to go as fast as I can. And it's all in one book. It's in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. This is the Pharaoh. Right here, the serpent, Moses' staff became a serpent. The magicians, through their counterfeit power, created serpents of their own. Moses' serpent, through the power of God, swallowed up the other serpents. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he did not believe. In verse 7 and 23, after the Nile was turned red from blood, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. He hardened his heart again. All right, he saw the serpent, he saw the Nile become blood, he hardened his heart even more. 8:19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is when the dust became boils, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened as he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And 8:32. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened at this time, neither would he let the people go. Plague after plague came down. And everyone was telling him, this could only be by God. The locusts, the frogs, the hail with fire. Okay, hail and fire. Ice and fire coming down together, mingled together. That is scientifically impossible, yet it happened. And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Because he did not want to believe. He was worshipped as God in Egypt, and he was not willing to do anything to compromise that. History tells us that this Pharaoh was probably Ramesses II. And under Ramesses II, Egypt became, its borders expanded farther than at any point in history. He was probably the most powerful Pharaoh in history. And here he was being laid down by a man and his staff. But that man and the staff had the power of God behind him. And Pharaoh's heart still wouldn't give in. It finally took his firstborn child dying to finally realize that he was powerless before God. And he finally let the Egyptians go. And even after that, his heart was hardened again that he led his armies to chase down the Israelites. It's like, you know, you think you'd learn your lesson. You think that everyone in Egypt would say, these stupid statues that we're worshiping are worthless. These Israelites have something that we need. But no, even after all that, Egypt still stayed with their idolatry. The entire nation stayed with their. They had to believe the truth, but they chose to reject it. Yes, they feared the Israelites. Yes, there was fear of God, but it wasn't fear that led to repentance. It was fear that led to hatred, that led to even more sin. They rejected him. They rejected God because they wanted what they had more than what God had to offer. They loved their sinful life. You know, Jesus Christ had 12 apostles. One of them betrayed him, was possessed by the devil, and then killed himself. You know, he spent 3 years walking alongside God incarnate, hearing his words, learning, but in the end, he did not believe. In the end, he decided that what Jesus offered wasn't enough for him, and he betrayed him for a slave's wage, 30 pieces of silver. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. Oops, I got the wrong reference written down. Oh, it's 2:19. I apologize. It's 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, right there it says the devils, the demons, the fallen ones, Satan's minions. They know the truth. They know there's only one God. And they tremble at that. And it is very possible for a person to believe that, you know, you could believe this is the absolute truth. And it is. But you still reject it. Which leads to my final point, accepting. Now, I believe in accepting kind of go hand in hand, I believe, but I'm separating the two to sort of give the proper illustration. Accepting means you acknowledge that you need God. Accepting means you acknowledge that you are lost without him. Accepting God means that it's not your way, it's not your know-how, it's not you. You know, oftentimes we talk about the first sin being when Eve took the fruit and ate it. That was humanity's first sin, but that was not the first sin ever committed. The first sin committed was when Satan said, I will be like the Most High, I will ascend into heaven. When Satan, Lucifer, became prideful, and he said, I'm taking the throne of God for myself. I'm setting my throne above his. And that sin of pride is what keeps most of us away from God. It could be other things. It could be, you know, your love of money, your love of your life, your love of whatever sin is in your life. Or it could be that you just don't care. But in the end, that's all your pride. You have to give up to accept God, you have to give up your pride in yourself and give it over to God. In Romans chapter 3, these are familiar verses to most people in this church, but you know what? We can't say them enough. In chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a hard thing for a human being to accept because we all in our flesh believe we're good people. And there's not a villain on earth that doesn't justify their actions. You know, but we can see that how bad they are. But we in ourselves, we believe that we are all great. We believe that we are, we always use, he's like, well, I've never killed anyone. Well, I've never stolen anything. Yeah, right, I'm sure you have. You say, well, I never did that sin. Well, guess what? You have sinned, okay? And you know what? I'm not condemning you for sinning. That is not my job, all right? I may tell you that's a sin, but I am not judging you, condemning you. I'm warning you that God is going to condemn you and judge you if you don't change. In Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with... I wrote the wrong verse down again. All right, we'll go to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in your lust thereof. You need to let go of your sin. You need to let go of what's holding you back. Whatever it is, whatever your lusts are, whatever your sin is, whatever your pride is, you need to let it go. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God, that free gift, that you must accept to be saved. Now, let me finish up with this. You may be saying, yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe I do have problems. Maybe there is sin in my life. Well, why? Why should I? Why should I give it all up? Okay, what do you have to offer? Well, I could offer you the fact that, hey, you're going to go to heaven. I could say you're not going to hell. I could talk about all the wonderful things in heaven. I could talk about the bad things now. I know I'm going to repeat myself. I could offer all kinds of reasons why. But you know what? When you get right down to it, there is only one reason beyond all other. An eternal amount of reasons why you should give your life to God, why you should accept Christ as your personal Savior. But the most important reason is the most famous verse in the world, the one verse that sums up everything, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the reason why. You should accept Christ as your Savior if for no other reason than you have the God who loves you. You need to put your pride away. You know God is real. You know Jesus Christ is his Son. You know you're lost without him. Everyone knows that. Just put your pride, put your flesh, put yourself behind you and humbly come to the throne of God and say, God, I am a sinner and I need you. Now, I don't know why God put this on me today. I really don't. I just know that he did. I had something else already written for tonight. But yesterday God said, this is what you're preaching on. You're preaching on something else. And let me tell you something. I put my pride away and said, okay, God, I trust you. Again, I don't know why he said this. I don't know who this benefits, but I thank you for this opportunity. And I hope someone got something from this. That's all I can hope for. And let's pray really quick. And now, Pastor, you can come on up here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, it's been a long night, I know. But God, you've been with us the whole time. You were walking amongst us. We thank you, God, for this great men's preaching night and the opportunity to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.